given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of God. And we're all searching for the will of God, the will of God. Let me tell you what God's will is for you, that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for your life. And then we follow him. The Jews then murmured against him. Oh boy, they're still murmuring. This is 1,500 years later. Still murmuring against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I am the manna. I am the gift of God. They're still wondering what it is, right? That manna, what is it? And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And he still hears them. He's heard them 1,450 years prior to that, and he still hears them murmuring today, and he hears us murmuring today. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And God was teaching the whole lot of them as he took them through the wilderness. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. And so Jesus, in talking about the manna that God had provided to the children of Israel, was a foreshadowing of him coming down from heaven and providing everlasting life, that he is the bread of life. Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up for the testimony, and that would be ultimately the Ark of the Covenant that would contain Aaron's staff, the manna, and the tablets to be kept. It was a witness of the faithfulness of God to his people, to the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel, verse 35, ate manna 40 years. And it really was only supposed to be for 13 or 14 days. Yet God provided for everything they needed for the whole 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, one omer is one-tenth of an ephah, which doesn't matter because God gave them exactly what he had commanded them to take. It is interesting, Psalm 78 captures so much of this, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy, flesh pots, and bread, the good bread of Egypt. Isn't it interesting, though, that they look back and they thought about the pot of meats and the bread that was cooked in the ovens, yet God delivered them from being cooked under the sun as they baked bricks for the children of Israel, that they forgot the bondage, the severe bondage that they were under, and were looking at only the fleshly things, really, that Egypt had to offer. As a fool returns to his folly, so does as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly, because we forget about what God has brought us out of. We go back to those things. Behold, he struck. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. But they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. Food of the mighty, literally. And he sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. Down 32 it says, in spite of this they still sinned, did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. How often, verse 40, they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And I realized every time I complained and grumbled as things were getting bad, I'm tempting and testing God. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Amazing. And we go through the same thing, but you know, it's so important that we learn these lessons. God is, you know, each one of our lives, God is directing each and every step, and we need to acknowledge those things. And so he says in chapter 17, let me go back there. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, a place of rest, the rest stop. We like the rest stop, right, when long trips. Get out, walk around, stretch out the legs. But there was no water for the people to drink. So there was no, in the wilderness, there was no food. They were worried that they weren't going to be provided for and have food and food for their cattle. And now they come to the rest stop and there's no water. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And so God brings them out of that wilderness to a place of rest. And it's a danger for all of us when complacency enters into our daily walk, and it can leave us dry. That instruction to gather the bread in the morning and meditate on it daily and let it affect our lives, especially when things are going well, right? That's when it doesn't seem like any of these things would ever pop up. The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Times in life, it just seems like you need to find something to complain about. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And what a beautiful picture. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 10, starting at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so we see that picture of Christ. He was the rock from which the children of Israel drank. And notice Moses was to strike or smite the rock once, and from that life-giving water flowed from it for the children of Israel. It followed them around for the whole 40 years. And it was as a type of Christ, our rock. Jesus was smitten on the cross at Calvary that we might have that life-giving water that flows from him unto eternal life. The picture of the rock smitten here at Rephidim was that Jesus died. Remember what it says? He died once for all, no longer needing to die. Hebrews said that he was the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, that and the great high priest. Remember, the priest had to continually bring in the sacrifice before the Lord in the old temple. But what Christ did was once for all. Towards the end of their wandering, they were coming to the end of that 40 years. It says in Numbers chapter 20, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother. Miriam had died. Aaron and Moses, they're getting along in their years. They're coming to the end of their journey. And it said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring the water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And the goodness of God, you know, they murmur and complain. He didn't judge them. He didn't, you know, teach them a lesson by making them starve more. He provided quail and he provided bread. They complain about water and he provides water for them. And even when Moses misrepresents him before the whole congregation, he doesn't punish them on Moses' behalf, you know, for what Moses had done. Water still gushes out. Moses is going to answer for his misrepresentation of God as he does that. But it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes, or sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the water of contention. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And he was hallowed the first time that he was struck, and the rock was struck and gave forth water. The rock only ever needed to be smitten once, and that was the first time that he was instructed by God, when Moses was struck, or instructed to strike the rock. Because Jesus died once for all, but Moses in his anger and frustration struck the rock twice before the people. Not only did he blow his witness as the representative of the Lord, he gave them a wrong picture of the goodness of God and the provision, what God had provided. And for us, we need to understand, we only need to come to the rock today and ask. Notice he said, speak to the rock, Moses. The rock had already been smitten. Speak to the rock. Let him who thirsts, Scripture says, come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And we see that today it's about us coming to the Son, to Jesus Christ. He's already died for our sins. We do not need to put him on the cross again. How sad that so many people carry around a cross that still has Jesus on it. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore, and guess what? He's not in the tomb. He's alive today, and he's at the right hand of the Father. He has satisfied every righteous requirement of the Father on our behalf. But what a beautiful picture for us is that we just need to come to the rock and speak to him and ask him. The water from the rock is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Lord takes Israel now from the wilderness where they are strengthened by the manna, the bread from heaven, to Rephidim, a rest stop where they are refreshed in the Spirit. And now they're about to do battle. And God is preparing them for a battle that every one of us fights on a daily basis. This battle with Amalek, because Amalek is a type of the flesh. And just like the children of Israel, we all face the ongoing daily battle with the flesh, and we need our daily bread, and we need that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. So he takes them to a place where they become aware of their thirst for more of what a God alone can provide. And they are filled with living water. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And what a beautiful picture, that shall be filled with the bread of life and the living water. And just like the Israelites, we need to be reminded that the flesh cannot be defeated in our own strength, but we need to God's provision daily to be able to do that. Now Amalek, verse 8, came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now Amalek is a descendant of Esau and was a leader of the Edomites at this time. And it's certainly something that we all contend with. We contend with the flesh on a daily basis. And it seems like when we're filled, when we get filled with the Word of God and we're at that rest stop where that the Holy Spirit is, doesn't it seem like that's usually when the flesh rises up and really comes after us? And the enemy tends to dangle those things in front of our face, knowing that we think that we're okay at that time. Remember, God told King Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites completely. Kill every one of them. Kill all of their animals. Do not leave any vestige of them around whatsoever. And King Saul disobeyed. He left one of them alive and brought back the choices of their animals, but he left King Agag alive and disobeyed the Lord. One of the descendants of Agag one day would come very close to wiping out all the children of Israel. His name was Haman, and he was in the courts of King Ahasuerus, who was married to an Israelite woman by the name of Esther, and her uncle Mordecai were able to thwart what Haman had tried to do, and that came about only because Saul disobeyed God and did not completely wipe out the flesh from before the children of Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And a picture of Moses interceding in prayer before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. So we need the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to be in prayer, especially when dealing with the flesh. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Romans 6, 5 and 6, we're told, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We need to put to death the flesh, the old man. Needs to die daily. So important that we understand that. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then, not too long, we just went through this, Romans 13, 12 and through 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The manna in the morning, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, being filled with that living water. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And then even Peter said, beloved, I beg you as a sojourner, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. But the children of Israel being taught that it's all according to God's provision, God's guidance. God is leading them and God is fighting for them, and he's doing that for us too. And you know, I can really relate to where we're at in Scripture, just working, trying to provide for the family, and end up breaking a little stupid piece of glass that I wasn't aware of, and end up in the emergency room for 3 stitches on Monday. And you know, Lord, why is this happening? I can't believe you would allow this to happen. And I understand, you know, what the children of Israel, how they were reacting, but the reality and just the reminder that, look, God allows these things, and he has a reason and a purpose for every one of them, and he's in these trials. You know, we understand he's in the boat. He was with the boat with the disciples, but he's also in the wilderness as we're in those wilderness journeys. God is providing and protecting and guiding, and we need to understand that because he is absolutely faithful. But good lessons. The manna was to be gathered every day in the morning and really meditated on and chewed on and applied. Otherwise, it really was to no avail. So I need that. I need that reminder. And maybe I had been slacking in some of those areas in my own life that God wanted to just wake me up and remind me. And we're going to take communion together, and a reminder of what Christ has done for us, the bread of life and the living water. He who eats, and he said, he goes, you eat the bread of, you know, you eat of me, whoever eats will not, and drinks of the river of water freely, will never hunger or thirst again. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, that idea of coming to the table and recognizing that he was the righteousness of God that was imputed to each and every one of us. And as we take the bread, as he broke it and he passed it around and said, this is my body that I sacrifice for you. As often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. And the blood that I shed was the blood of a new covenant. He died once for all, and that blood that he shed, I believe the theological words were propitiously and efficaciously. It was sufficient for each and every one of us, the blood that he shed at Calvary. So as the worship team plays, and just as the Lord leads, come up and grab a cracker and some juice, and we'll partake of communion together. Why don't you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, pick up where we started our study, or stopped our study on Wednesday. I find that my life is very, very similar to the life of the Israelites as God is taking them from one place to the next, and teaching these lessons that we all learn, especially for those that he has delivered, that he has redeemed and out of bondage, and this Christian walk that we have. It is very apropos. I remember scripture says that these things were recorded for us, that we might learn from them, and so important that we learn from what God is doing in the life of the children of Israel as he brings them out of Egypt, out of the world, and starts teaching them about his faithfulness, his power, his plan, his provision, everything that he had for them. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, what more do we have to give than the breath that you've given us? Lord, just thank you that we can gather together and worship and praise you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will leave praising you. And for some of us, maybe all of us, there were times already this week where instead of praise, there was a little complaining, a little grumbling. But Lord, we need to know and just be reminded that, Lord, you're with us and that you're faithful and that you're at work. And so we just pray that you would bless this time together and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. But, Lord, refresh your children again tonight, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You're just reminded of Jeremiah. The Lord came to Jeremiah and said, hey, look, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And I want you to watch what he does. And it says that Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and the potter had clay on the wheel. And as he was working the clay became marred. And so the potter just took the clay and put it back into a lump in order that he might start working with it again. And really, it's a picture of all of our lives, and the potter being God and the clay being you and I. The wheel that the potter puts the clay on is life's circumstances. And we all, you know, there are wilderness journeys, and we had talked about it. Some are self exiles that we go through, you know, but there are other wilderness journeys and times in the wilderness that God is taking us through because he wants to show us just how great he is and his faithfulness. And you know, it's been kind of an interesting week even for me, and times of wondering and why, and you know, we all come to those things, and we think that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, and probably are, yet there are still trials, there are still tests, there are still mishaps that enter into life. And often, and I can speak for myself, often instead of just praising the Lord, understanding that he's sovereign and he's in all of these trials and he's with me in the wilderness, I can tend to complain and grumble and wonder why. And so just a great lesson for us, really a great testimony for us as he works amongst the children of Israel. I remember about 3 million of them wandering around, not really wandering yet. They will end up wandering. God is certainly guiding them right now. And so we left off, and he had them in Elim, that place of 12 wells and 70 palms. And we talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the 70 men, disciples that he had sent out to spread the good news of the gospel, speaking of Christ. In verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and God has taken them to the to Mount Sinai, that place where he will give them the law, and he's teaching many things about himself along the way. The law has not been given yet. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And so they're in the wilderness of Sin. They've just come from that area where the wells and the palm, they had shade. There was a time of refreshment. Now God has them out in the wilderness again. Remember, the wilderness is the desert. And in that area, it was probably scorching. We're probably looking at around springtime. We're going to see, because as God brought in the quails to feed them, it's actually a natural phenomenon that happens every spring in the northern part of the Red Sea as the quails migrate from Africa up into the Middle East area. And so we know that it's probably springtime, and springtime can get a little bit hot at times. And so he said, the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat." I think the King James Version. Anybody have the King James Version? Flesh pots. That doesn't sound as good as pots of meat, but flesh pots. "And we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so they had just had great refreshment, and already they're starting to complain again. Man, you know, they already complained to them. What weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury all of us, that we had to come out and die in the middle of the desert? And now God's got us out in the middle of the desert, and we have, you know, how are we going to eat? No doubt the foliage was sparse. Remember, they had a lot of resources. The Egyptians handed over a lot of their goods and clothing, food. They had all of their cattle, all of their sheep and goats and donkeys, and so they had an abundance of resources, but there were no resources to feed those things, and really no food to be gotten out in the middle of the wilderness. And so they started looking around and realizing that they couldn't probably survive too long out there, where there wasn't Goshen. They lived in Goshen. It was all farmland, you know, and now they're out in the middle of the wilderness. So they started looking around at their circumstances. They're on the wheel of the circumstances. God is with them and certainly work in them. You know, the thing about when you look back at what God was even saying to Jeremiah as he's watching the potter, it all was about hearing what God was saying. And if you'll do as I have commanded, you know, I will bless the people. But if they don't, you know, if they don't listen, and the same thing with the clay, if the clay doesn't give way to the potter's hand, it needs to be started, you know, that work needs to be started over again. But he's really ministering and showing the children of Israel that if they would just listen and trust him, that everything was going to be okay. And we need to understand that. We just learn to listen to him and trust him, everything's going to be okay. You know, the dumbest thing, you get a phone, everything was going great. We had called the meeting. everything's going great with the sale of the property. We're working out a couple of deals where we're going to get a little bit back out of the sale of the property, and then I get a phone call, from the lawyer that our first mortgager, because we're asking for a little bit of money back, it's going to be a long delay before we get to it. And so I'm like going, now what? Lord, it just, the dumbest thing, they worked it out. In the meantime, I didn't call the lawyer back yesterday, but it was all being worked out. But just reacting to the littlest things, and the children of Israel, just the circumstances change and they're reacting to it. We could probably all relate to that, right? Everything's going great. All of a sudden, it's not going great anymore. And it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Well, at least that's the way I reacted last night. But I didn't call and called this morning. Everything was fine. But the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So he was doing this to test them to see if they're going to obey him and follow him. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And there's no doubt that there's a great lesson in this, certainly for the children of Israel right then, that God provides. And don't worry, I'm going to keep going on. And all of you have said to me, he's missing the main point. I'm not going to miss the main point. We're going to touch on it in a little bit, okay? I don't want you to start drifting off thinking I'm missing anything. But God is going to provide everything that they need. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And so, but what are we that you murmur against us? In other words, just understand, when you're murmuring against, when you're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, basically what Moses and Aaron are saying, when you're murmuring against us, you're really murmuring against God. He's the one that provides. We're not the one. We're just called, I'm just called to lead the still waters and the green pastures so Moses recognizes what's going on and lets them know, look, just know that you're murmuring against the Lord and he hears you. And he hears us murmuring. And I'm reading this again this morning and I'm like, oh boy. On Monday when I cut my arm and I'm murmuring and complaining and wondering why. For real? Now I've got to go to emergency with Obamacare. I'm gonna pay more than I made today working, Lord, does this make sense to you? And he heard it. This shall be, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings, your grumblings. And Paul writes, he said, do all things without murmuring and complaining, right? All things, and all in Scripture means, man, if we could just get that one down. Instead of going to the murmuring and complaining, learn to even praise him in the hard times. And because he's there with us, and we understand that in the hard times, and when things don't seem to be going so smoothly or the way that we want it, but recognizing that there are times when we're seeming to be in the wilderness, that God's taking us through that to show us just who he is and how great he is. And it's a lesson that I still have not learned. I want to learn one day. Hopefully I won't be wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years. But Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings, the complaining and grumblings of the children of Israel. That kind of hit me. What would the Lord say about your day today? if he was talking to, you know, somebody else. Well, I heard the complainings of Dave today, and let him know that I heard those things, or I heard the recognized the ill thoughts of so and so. I mean, what would the Lord say to somebody about your day and how it went? We don't always live recognizing that God sees and hears in everything that we're doing. And I think the better we get at it, the more mature we get in our Christian walk, the more it affects how we react to things. At least it should. It came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 11, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, say, at twilight you shall eat meat. That would have changed my attitude right away. Isn't it interesting? A lot about meat in Exodus, a lot about meat in Romans, and I don't know what the Lord's trying to tell me about that, but I can relate. Haven't had quail before. Does it taste like chicken? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, good. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And this has been explained. It doesn't change that as God is ministering and teaching the children of Israel about his provision, that the quails came at that time, because God obviously knows and he directs even the migration of the animals and everything else. He knew exactly what was going on, and was working within those, within the what was naturally going on at the time. It does not change the miraculous that God used that to provide directly for the children of Israel. So it was that, and in that, the things that just, you know, there's no coincidence, there's no happenstance in following the Lord and those great blessings that seem like, oh, that was going to happen. That, you know, the reality of it is God is directing even all of those things, and we should really, you know, give praise when God is doing those great things in our own life. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And we'll see that plays into what it was and what they called it. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer, and an omer for each person. They can't come to any agreement, Hebrew scholars, commentators, on what an omer is. It's anywhere from a half pint to 7 pints. The thing is it really doesn't matter, because God was measuring it, we're going to see. And he was measuring it perfectly for everybody. That's what you need to know about an omer. It's God's measurement, ultimately. But he said, let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And so the men were to take the lead on the gathering of that and make sure that everybody got what they were supposed to get. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over. So if they look, they all got an omer. This is miraculously, those that seemingly gathered more than what would be considered an omer got exactly what they were supposed to have. And God made sure that those who gathered little had no lack. What seemed like it was less than an omer, when they got it back, they got their omer. God measured it himself so that everybody got exactly what they need, regardless of what they gathered. And that's pretty neat. So it doesn't really matter what an omer was. God knew what that was, and he took care of them each individually as he took care of the children of Israel corporately. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And in reality, God had met their every need as they went out and gathered the bread. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed or listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was to be gathered only in the morning because it dissipated. We know that when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a testing of our faith to trust him for every need day by day and recognize that our daily provision all comes from him. And bread being a type of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and the word that became flesh, what we need to recognize is that it's important that we understand it's available to us every morning. I'm not going to get legal about the reality of it was God made this bread available every morning. They were to go out and gather that bread for everything that they needed for that day. God was going to make sure that they had what they needed for each day. And it was available in the morning, and so too, it's a wise person that understands that the Word of God, the bread of life, is available every day and every morning. And he says, "So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." There's hope for all of us. They still went out to find out if what the Lord said was true. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name Manna. What is it? Some Hebrew scholars believe that that is the literal Hebrew translation of manna. What is it? Other Hebrew scholars say it means gift of God, and so they can't come to an agreement on the literal meaning. But what we are sure of today is it is the Word of God. It is a representation of God's gospel of grace. In Psalm 19:9, it says, "It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So it was very sweet, and it was filling. Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And what is God trying to teach them? That to listen to his commandments. Just, he's not going to steer us wrong. Sometimes we act and react and live as if God is steering us wrong, you know. And he's saying, look, I just want you to keep my commandments and my laws and see that I'll provide your every need. Verse 10 of Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Understanding that it exposes sin and it can be bitter, but what the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has delivered us out of the bondage of the world, out of our own Egypts, and he has offered us eternal life, is such a sweet thing that he would offer his life for us. It's interesting. There's just two commands that they were to follow concerning the manna. Two. Sometimes I struggle with one. Two is stretching it. You go much past that, I'm going to really have a hard time. The first one was it was to be gathered in the morning and consumed by the evening. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates, or in his law he meditates day and night. There's something, you know, there's one thing to read it, there's another, the whole thing to apply it, and certainly as we spend that, we call it devotion, we spend some time with the Lord in the morning, it should be affecting how we act and how we live throughout the day. Otherwise, it just, you know, if it doesn't get past here and down into here, it can become putrid. He shall be like a tree, verse 3, planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so the first command, gathered in the morning, consumed by the evening. The second command, interestingly, was a double portion before a day of rest. And we know that the Sabbath was the day that they were to recognize, just as God had rested the seventh day. It wasn't that he was tired. He just created everything and said it was perfect. For the church, we're told this, there is a seventh day or a day, and obviously we gather together on the Lord's Day, but we are not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. It's a day that we come together to worship the Lord, to give thanks for all he has done. And it's very important that we set that day aside and we gather together to partake of what God has provided. And in John chapter 6, they said to him, what shall we do? And you can turn to it. It starts at verse 28. Certainly in reference to the typology that we have in Exodus and the bread that God provided. That what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And they were works, they had a works mentality. We understand that the Pharisees, everything they did for others to see and to recognize, you know, the great things that they were doing. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. Listen, there's only one thing, you know. If you're wondering what you need to do for the Lord, just stop. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And so they had they were attributing it to Moses and his leadership. But Jesus said, listen, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. There is no other. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, and Jesus, we understand that he was also that rock. That's what's going to be coming next, the water from the rock. And Jesus is saying, I was the bread and I was the water in the wilderness. And he was that for us. And I said to you that, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all